Good morning, church. So good to see you. My name is Eric. If you don't know me, I'm one of the pastors here at North Langley Community Church, Willowbrook Campus. I'm so excited to be here with you this morning, especially to share the Word of God with you. If you're new here, new to Jesus, new to Christianity, I'm really glad that you came, and I hope that you will be encouraged by the love of God for you today. So as I begin, I just want to tell you, my wife and I just use that mic today? Okay. Take yours off. Okay. Right. I'll just. All right. So as we begin, I just want to share you one thing. Jane and I, we both love coffee. Any coffee lovers here? Yeah? Okay. Many of you. That's great. You know, Jane and I, when we were dating, We did this thing called Vancouver Coffee Shops Tour, where we spent our whole day to visit different coffee shops in Vancouver to taste their different coffees and some desserts too. So if you have your spare time or spare day, I encourage you to do that. It's really fun. But we're that serious about coffee, you know? But after many years of drinking coffee, one thing that I learned is that the best coffee that you can ever have is the coffee that our coffee team makes. Don't you agree? Yeah? Amen, amen. Thank you, guys. Thank you every single week. I mean, their coffee is another reason for you to come to church every Sunday. Well, of course, Jesus is our primary reason. But Jesus and good coffee? Man, I love that I'm working here. Anyways, because I love coffee, I've been to many different coffee shops. And one day, I went to this coffee shop in Langley, and there I saw this sign on the wall, which is going to show on the screen. Yes, it said, "Love made me do it." Some of you know where that is. It's for a place called Blacksmith Bakery and Coffee Shop. Has anyone been there? Yeah? Many of you? It's a really good coffee shop, so I encourage you to visit there. But I'm not getting any commission from them, by the way, just so you know. But anyways, they have this sign on their wall. And when I first saw that sign, it made me think and realize, like, it's kind of true, you know? Like, we do many things in our lives, but I think we all do for most things we do out of our love or desire for something. What drives our behavior or choices is our love or desire for something or someone. Like, I drink coffee every morning, not only because I love coffee, but also because I love myself. And I know that coffee makes me feel good. So I drink coffee as a way of loving myself. Or you go to work even on the days when you really don't want to because of your love for your family, for example. So whether we realize it or not, we live in a world where love makes us do a lot of things. Sometimes the things that love makes us do are good things. But sometimes we see people doing unhealthy things out of their distorted love or unhealthy desire. And many times those things that they do out of broken love hurt people. Maybe you have an experience of being hurt by someone's unhealthy love. So we're living in this tension that comes from love made me do it, which can lead us into good or into pain. So if you're new to Jesus, here's the question I want you to ponder on as you listen. How can I order my life so that my love or desire leads my life into being good to myself and to others? And if you're already following Jesus, you can ask, how does the Bible guide me that whatever I do in my life can be an act of generosity to other people? So that's what I want to talk about this morning with you as part of our Welcome to Willowbrook series. We get to see the fourth value of our church. If you don't mind turning your eyes to the banners up at the front, these are the four values that Pastor Ben and I have been preaching for the past couple months. We talked about on our knees, talked about living the gospel, and Pastor Ben last week talked about our shared lives. And today and next week, we're going to talk about our fourth value, which is generous love. So if you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to turn to 1 John chapter 4. We're going to see from verse 7 to 12. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. The verses are up on the screen if you don't have your Bibles with you. So here we go. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. This is the word of the Lord. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning. Thank you that you're here with us in this morning to comfort us, to heal us, to speak to us, to fill our hearts and our souls with your presence. So Father, we invite you to this place. If there's any of us who are coming to this place with many different struggles and difficulties, I pray that you would just come and speak into our lives and especially touch those areas where we need your help. If there is any of us who are coming from lots of joys and excitement, Father, I pray that you would come and double up those joys and excitements so that we might be able to just give all the glories to you, Jesus. We thank you. We love you. In your name. Amen. Amen. All right, so today's passage, the theme is pretty clear and straightforward. It's love, but not just any love. It talks about God as love. Verse 8 says, God is love. Now, this is one of the most profound statements for Christian faith. Then what does it mean that God is love? Well, first, we need to see what love meant to the first century people. In the Greco-Roman world, there were several words to describe love, and C.S. Lewis presents four types of love, and I'm adding one to it, so it's five that I'm presenting to you this morning. So let's see them. Number one, we have eros. Now, eros refers to romantic love between a man and a woman. Number two, we have philia. Philia refers to love between friends, so it's like friendship. Third, we have storge. It's love of family. And then we have philautia, which is self-love, like having self-esteem, which sometimes can be healthy, but sometimes it gets corrupted and turns into narcissism. We're going to talk more about that later. But for now, there's one more word that I want you to see. It is, on the next slide, please. Yes, agape, which is unconditional and selfless love. Now, when John says God is love, he means God is this love, agape love, the unconditional selfless love. Then what does it mean that God is agape, the unconditional selfless love? Verse 9 and 10, it says, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the redemption for our sins. Now, there are two parts we need to see in this verse, especially the last part of the verse, which is made in bold. First, it says, God sent his Son to die. Now, that is a stunning manifestation of God's love, because imagine a father giving his son and a son willingly dying for you. That can't be done unless their love for you is greater than anything. Now, if you're new to Jesus and new to Christianity, you might be wondering, well, why did the Father have to give his Son and why did the Son have to die for me? We're going to get to the part in a bit, so bear with us for a sec. But Bible is clear that God loves you so much, and the way he manifests his love is through God sending his own Son to die for you. But there's more to this. The next part of the verse, the last line says, God sent his own Son as to be the redemption for our sins, which means when God gave his Son, we were not just any people, we were sinners. Did you catch that? God's agape love makes him love sinners even. Why? Because the reason why God loves us does not depend on us, but on him. God is love, so he cannot not love us. That's what God is love means. However, God's love does not say, oh, you know what? I love you anyway, so it's okay. You can go keep sinning. You can go do whatever you want. No, he doesn't say that. Rather, John Stott says God's love is just. What this means is God's love is so ultimate that he wants the best for us. Many years ago, when I was a kid, I loved eating fried chicken. Any fried chicken lovers here? Yeah? That's great. Yeah, awesome. I still do love fried chicken, but back then I loved it even more. But my parents, my mom is here, so I feel a little bit bad for saying this, but my parents would only let me eat it once a month. Like, come on! I could eat fried chicken every single day, like literally. So when I became a grown-up, an adult, and made my first income, what made me happy was not the fact that I became a grown-up, but the fact that, wow, I can get fried chicken all I want. That's how serious I was. By the way, if any of you brought fried chicken for potluck today, God bless you. Oh, man. You guys are so good. But back to my childhood. Let's say, just because I love fried chicken, I keep eating fried chicken all day. And if my parents say they love me and say, oh, you know what, Eric, it's okay, just keep eating whatever you want. Is that really loving? Not really. They would say, Eric, you've had enough chicken, buddy. You should eat healthier. Why? Because their love for me is not about, oh, do whatever you want. Rather, they want the best for me. They want me to be healthy. And I'm saying that's what God's love is like. When we sin, when we go wrong, he still loves us. But that doesn't mean God's going to sit and watch. Rather, he intervenes so that you can be restored holy and healthy again. Are you following? His love had to do something about our sins, the Bible says. So Jesus took the cross, not just because he loved us, but because his love for us was the kind of love that wanted the best for us, even to the point of sacrificing himself. So here's my point. Slide, please. Here's my point. What John is saying here is not just the fact that God loves you. It's more than that. What he wants to say is what kind of love God loves you with. Do you get the difference? John is not just saying God loves you. He wants to say what kind of love God has for you. And the kind of love he has is agape, that wants the best for you, even to the point of sacrificing himself. The unconditional, selfless love. I'd like to put it this way. A radical, generous love, which is the fourth value of our church. And we're going to see how God's generous love changes us to be also generously loving to one another. I love what John Stott says. He says, in the ancient world outside Christianity, it was thought appropriate to love only those who were regarded as worthy of being loved. But God loves sinners who are unworthy of his love and indeed subject to his wrath. He loved us and sent his son to rescue us, not because we're lovable, but because he is love. So with all this, what I'm saying is, what is more important than the fact that God loves you is what kind of love he has for you. And this God tells us to love one another in today's passage. Then what that means is, what's more important than the fact that we love one another is what kind of love we have for one another. Are you with me? So come back to love made me do it. The saying on the wall of this coffee shop. What really matters in this statement is this. What kind of love is it talking about? Love made me do it could be really good and healthy and really unhealthy at the same time, depending on what kind of love you mean. Now, it's easy for us to think then, oh, wait, you said God is agape, then isn't that love the best? Then I guess we can just abandon all the other types of love and have agape. Well, maybe, but today I want to present something different. I don't want to tell you that you should abandon all the other types of love and simply embrace agape love. Rather, here's what I want to say. Again, there are four types of love in this world other than agape, which are romantic love, friendship love, family love, and self-love. It's kind of funny how I go one, two, three, and then four like that, because I can't do that. Can anyone do this? Can you show me your hand if you can do this? Whoa, Ram, that's so, oh, Carrie, so cool. I can't do that. But anyways, four types of love: romantic, friendship, family, and self-love. And C.S. Lewis says that those loves are meant to be good loves. But he also says, each of the loves has its own danger, and every one of them, if unrestrained, will turn to pain. When love is misdirected, it becomes destructive. And he calls them corrupted loves. So what I'm suggesting is, whether you like it or not, you're going to love something or someone for your entire life, whether that's God or yourself or someone else. And your life trajectory is going to be driven by what kind of love you have. So we got to be aware of what kind of love we live with. But this should not bring us to the question of agape versus other loves. Rather, it's the question of corrupted love versus redeemed love. Can I say that again? You're going to love something or someone for your entire life. And what matters more than the fact that you love is what kind of love you have. And the Bible does not say you should only have agape in your life. The question that the Bible brings is not the question of agape versus other loves. Rather, the Bible asks you, is the love you have corrupted or is it redeemed? Does it make sense? And redeemed love, according to the Bible, does not just refer to agape love. It refers to all types of love that are subordinate to God's agape love. Let me explain what this means. Think of philautia, self-love. Think of self-love. Now, self-love does have healthy aspects in it. I mean, Jesus tells us to love our neighbors as ourselves, which means loving ourselves is essential to our capacity to love others. But in today's society, self-love is not usually taken as a foundation for loving others. We're living in a postmodern world where it suggests that there is no absolute truth. Whatever is true to me is true to me. So as long as what I believe and do don't hurt you, I can believe and do whatever I want. Individualism is one of the key ideologies that are dominating in this culture, as well as consumerism. So Christopher Watkin explains about individualism that today's world believes that the passion of an individual's life, is to preserve and exercise his or her freedom to define the meaning of their own existence, but other people are a constant threat to that autonomy. So people become more inward rather than outward. They become more self-protective, defensive, and individualistic. James K.A. Smith shows that the ideology of consumerism today is that everything new is good, that I am the most important person, and that acquiring new stuff is the ultimate answer to all that troubles me. Now, what this highlights is that the cultural movement of today's society is moving towards narcissistic self-love that encourages unhealthy aspects of postmodernism, individualism, consumerism, and other isms. This is when philautia, self-love, is corrupted. Self-love, when healthy, becomes a strong foundation for our capacity to love our neighbors. But when corrupted, it can take us narcissistic to the point of neglecting and even hurting other people. Maybe some of us are hurt by what other people did or said out of their corrupted self-love. Families get broken sometimes because of one person's corrupted self-love. And maybe you come from such broken families. Or maybe you're hurt by this person whom you deeply, deeply trusted, but that person broke the trust out of their corrupted self-love. Many years ago, I had this one person in my life that I deeply, deeply loved and trusted. He was a Christian. And it was through him that I first met God. and he guided me to know Jesus more. But later, out of his corrupted love, he did something that he shouldn't have done. And when I came to realize what he did, I was crushed. I was broken deep inside. It left this unwashable hurt and wound in me. Maybe you have similar experiences. Or there are people who hurt themselves with their corrupted self-love. One example is addiction. Whether that's alcohol or porn or anything that you know is not good for you, but you keep going back to it. And could it be that what's causing it deep inside is self-love that was meant to be good, but now corrupted? God gave us philautia, self-love, as a blessing. But this society is full of hurts and brokenness because the good self-love is corrupted. Are you following? Great. Now, I used self-love as an example, but the same applies to other loves as well. Think about storge, family love. Again, maybe some of us come from broken family where you couldn't experience healthy love from parents or spouses. Or maybe sometimes you idolize your children, and when they fail to meet your expectations, you feel hurt as much as they're hurt. That's corrupted family love. Or think about philia, friendship. Alpha Canada did this research for Gen Alpha. Gen Alpha, by the way, are those who are born after 2010. Any Gen Alphas here other than me? Sorry, I'm not Gen Alpha. Far from it. I know that some of my youth students are Gen Alphas. But anyway, the results show that almost 40% of them experience loneliness. 40%. It's so sad that they're not experiencing the beauty of friendship. Plus, 39% of them worry about bullying in school, which is one of the fruits of corrupted friendship love. And youth, maybe you're one of them. What about eros, romantic love? Some people break their covenantal relationship with their spouse and commit an affair. And maybe some of us are hurt by that. So you see, love is good. But the heartbreaking truth is that we live in a world where love is not experienced in ways that God intended it to be. Any love can be corrupted, and it can hold us captive in pains, shame, brokenness, and deep guilt. The same was true in John's world in today's passage. Tim Mackey from Bible Project says that John, the author of 1 John, was probably one of the church leaders in the first century of this city called Ephesus. Now, Ephesus was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. It was very wealthy. It was also the center of idol worship. They had two main idols. One was a goddess named Artemis. She was a goddess of fertility, which back then was believed to bring prosperity and more wealth. And the other idol that they served was the Roman emperor himself. The Romans back then worshipped their emperor as a god in order to find favor from him. So people in Ephesus, they were obsessed with their success and prosperity. And everything that they did, even idolatry, they did to be wealthier, to make their lives more comfortable. And it sounds pretty much like self-love to me. And this self-love in Ephesus was corrupted, even to the point where people deceived one another in trades to make more profits. They became more narcissistic day after day, and it even determined what God they worshipped. And maybe we're living in a world where it's so much like Ephesus, where people live with corrupted loves. So we're hurt by what was said or done to us under the name of corrupted love. Or maybe, we don't like to admit this, but sometimes our loves can get corrupted and hurt those that we deeply love without us even intending to. So North Langley, If this is where you are, if you're like, I'm hurt by corrupted love, I need healing. Or if you're like, sometimes I see that my love gets corrupted, I need some help and healing. If this is where you are, hear the good news. Listen to the verse again. It says, in this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Here, the love of God, agape, the radical, generous love, does not say, oh, I want to bring good to you as long as it doesn't bring any bad to me. Rather, agape of God, love of God, says to you radically, my child, I will bring good to you even if that means something really bad should happen to me. So this love made the Father send his Son, and the Son willingly take the cross. He was like, come what may, I'll save my children from bondage and give them my life. That is agape. Love made him do it, to take all the evil that we deserved, to give us all the good that he had. God calls you to receive this love this morning so that you can be healed and practice your love based on his love. As I said, love can be misdirected to become selfish, possessive, idolatrous, manipulative, and destructive. But friends, the good news is there is one love that stands above all types of love. There is one love that never gets corrupted. One love that frees you from the bondage of corrupted love. It is God as love, given in and through Jesus Christ on the cross. His love can and does heal your hurts that you may have received from others. The love that some of our families fail to give us. The love that some of us sometimes fail to give to our loved ones. And the love that we really needed but couldn't receive for some reason. Jesus on the cross fulfills all of that and gives you the more ultimate love. So if there is any of you who are hurt by the broken love, the heal is not to be found in someone else or something else who can give you a better love. The heal is in the cross. He's inviting you this morning to come and to take his agape love as your foundation. To put it in John's language, let God abide in you so that he might produce his love in and through you. So all types of love that we have, whether that's romantic love, family love, friendship love, and self-love, he redeems our loves to be what they were truly meant to be, namely the reflections of each aspect of God's radical, generous love. You with me? So here's my point. I'm not saying we should not have all the other loves because they are dangerous of being corrupt. No, what I'm saying is the other loves need to be healed by and subordinate to this love, the love of God. Only then our loves can stay healthy and become means in which we get to bless one another in our daily lives. So friends, come to Jesus this morning, the one who can heal you, and let him live in you to bear fruits of redeemed loves in your everyday lives. And after all that, after you bearing the fruits of God's love through the other types of loves in your life, we say, love made me do it. But this is a different love made me do it than that of this world. Because the love that drives us is God's love that redeems us to do what God would do on this earth. Now that's what today's passage is saying to us. Okay then, what would it look like to live with redeemed loves? What does it practically mean? Sounds like a cool idea, but what does that really do to my life? Is Jesus telling me to die for someone on the cross? No, he's not. Or should I quit my job and jump into street ministries or sell my house and give it to a Christian organization? Well, first, there are people who actually do that because God calls them to. And if you're one of them, I have a high respect for people like you. But for most of us, including myself, it's not so common. So here's my suggestion that I think will apply more generally to all of us. Here it is. Living with redeemed love may imply us doing different things in our lives that we wouldn't normally do, such as jumping into street ministries. But I think it also implies us doing the very ordinary things we do on a daily basis differently. Can I say that again? The biblical version of love made me do it can mean that we suddenly do good things that we would normally do if we hadn't God's love. But it also means that we live a very, very ordinary life that we live every day, but differently, with different mindset, different purpose, and different gestures. In other words, having God's generous love in us does not only change the things we do, but also how we do the things we do. For example, the city of Ephesus was filled with corrupted loves, as I said. Now, in the middle of this, John, the author of today's text, calls the church to build their lives upon the love that they received in Jesus. And the early church actually did so. Ronnie Stark, in his book, The Rise of Christianity, he explains how Christianity spread throughout the Western world in the early centuries. Now, one of the reasons how the Christianity could spread out so rapidly and fruitfully in the Western world in the first few centuries was the very normal love activities that Christians have been doing became so bright in times of crises. Here's what I mean. In AD 165, historically speaking, a devastating epidemic swept through the Roman Empire, and it was lethal, apparently. During the 15-year duration of the epidemic, from a quarter to a third of the empire's population died from it. It was huge. Then in AD 251, another devastating epidemic hit the empire, taking lives from a large number of people. In the middle of this, Christians remained caring for one another as they have been doing. They didn't leave the sick people alone. So Stark says, when disaster struck, the Christians were better able to cope, and this resulted in substantially higher rates of survival. Now, not only that, the love of Christians did not just stay in Christian circles. They chose to reach out to non-believers in this crisis. And the sick people, the non-believing sick people, were cared for by the nursing efforts of their local Christians. So Stark concludes, at a time when all other faiths were called to question, Christianity offered explanation and comfort. Through their daily activities of loving care, the Christians, the early Christians, blessed the communities around them. Now, not only that, when the urban cities in Rome were filled with crime and disorder, the Christians, their way of doing everyday life was so different, and it brought in a new culture that made the cities more peaceful. So you see, the early church showed God's agape love, his unconditional selfless love, radical generous love, by doing their normal everyday lives differently than the Roman Empire. Their loves for family, for friends, for partners, and themselves were different. The loves of the early church reflected each aspect of God's agape love. So here's what I'm saying. When you have God in you, the very normal things you do gets redeemed to show different aspects of God's generous love. Under God's love, our eros, our romantic love, is redeemed to be what it's originally meant to be. So our marriage relationship gets healthier. Or if you're not married, you get to rejoice in keeping sexual purity with your boyfriend or girlfriend until you enter into a covenantal relationship. Because your eros, your romantic love, is redeemed to reflect God's love to one another. Also, our storge, our family love gets redeemed so we don't idolize our children or make them into our possessions. Our philauty, our self-love, gets redeemed as a healthy foundation of loving others. So practically speaking, the way you do your job, the way you do grocery shopping, driving, doing politics, studying, cooking, exercising, they all become small areas of your life where you do your loves in ways that the love of God is represented. Like, for example, while driving, you see this person driving super slow in front of you, let's say, but you don't honk at them or pass aggressively, but let them have some room. I feel very convicted saying this. I'm being vulnerable. Sorry, Lord. Forgive me for... But anyways, or in a different scenario, you see this fierce driver, then instead of giving them a stare, you can pray for their safety and protection, or pray, God, would you just change their mindset and attitude to drive more safely? Or say you work at Starbucks, for example. Then you make coffee out of your love for your customers, praying for each person you meet, giving them the best smile you can give with an enthusiastic and energetic, have a nice day. Or to share with you a more personal example, when I post something on Instagram, I try to remember to pray that God would use my post to bless those who see my post, not just bragging about how happy my life is. Or potluck we do today. This is not just another event. This is our way of us being who we are originally meant to be. We share food with one another out of generous love. That way, we let people around us taste the joy of the kingdom of God. So, I didn't make the desserts today. I just want to make a confession. My mother-in-law made the desserts for both me and Jane. How generous of her. But I did pray for the food. That this food would be an instrument through which God gets to bless people who get to eat and be a small instrument to show God's love to other people. So every small thing that you do becomes purposeful. You see what I mean? You can probably just make a coffee for your customer and give it to someone, but now you have a purpose in doing that. You have purpose of showing God's love in doing that small act. When you're doing grocery shopping, let's say someone cuts in line and you get to show generosity for that person intentionally and purposefully as a way to show God's love to other people. Every single thing that seemed to be meaningless turns into being purposeful as an instrument to show God's love. In the middle of the culture that is broken by corrupted loves, you and I are to show that there is one love that is radically good and generous, that it is powerful enough to heal us and restore God's original purpose in us. Now that love was given to us on the cross. As Max Lucado says, nails did not hold God to a cross. Love did. At the cross, love made God do more, ultimately the very ordinary thing that he's been doing every single day ever since the world was created, that is, giving his all for you. So we ask God, why did you do this for me? Why did you die for me? Then God looks into your eyes and says, love made me do it. I am agape, and I love you so much. This God is calling you this morning. My child, can I enter your life? Only when our loves remain subordinate and healed by God's love in Christ, we can have freedom to do the things that we normally do every day out of generous love for others. That's how the love that we have keep from being corrupted. I want to conclude with a story. A couple of years ago, when Jane and I, when we were still dating, we didn't get married back then. We were on the stage of talking about getting married. But there was this one deep hurt in me that I got years ago. It wasn't something that I did. It was something that was done to me. But for some reason, this deep wound in me brought me so much fear, so much anxiety, so much shame and low self-esteem. It made me think, like, if anyone gets to figure out what happened to me, nobody's going to love me. And I'm like, if Jane gets to know this, she might say, Eric, I'm so sorry, I can't get married to you anymore. Goodbye. But now that we're going to get married, I don't want to keep it as a secret from her. So we were driving one night down the road, and I shared it with her. And I was waiting for her response in fear. I was trembling in fear inside of me. Like, what if she's like, she rejects me because of this? And then I was waiting for a response, and I hear her sniffling, like, and I look at her, she's crying. And she literally said, "Eric, I can't fathom how much devastating it would have been for you. Now, I'm gonna love you even more. I'll love you even more." Like, whoa. I was in fear of being rejected, but I was covered with more love. Now, that was the moment when her love reflected one powerful aspect of God's agape love for me. Through her, God brought healing, and he called me to do the same for her and for other people, just as I received it. So, North Langley, now you have two different versions of love made me do it in front of you. The Ephesus version of love made me do it, the corrupted love, and God's version of love made me do it. What will your love made me do it look like? So I'm going to let you know that our prayer team is ready this morning here for you. They're going to be at each side of the room at the front and also in the prayer room on your right. If you're hurt by corrupted love and you need healing from it, you need freedom from it, I encourage you to come and pray with our team. If you're in need of God's love so that you can better represent his love, or if you need God's forgiveness for performing corrupted love to someone else, or for anything else, if there's anything else that you want to be prayed for, I encourage you to come and pray with us. So North Langley, his love is powerful enough to heal and redeem your life. And I also want to be mindful of those who might be walking in the last stage of their lives. If this is where you are, let God's love drench you with peace and hope that is ready for you beyond death, and remain in his generous love until he calls you home. So friends, whatever stage you're walking through right now, his arms are still wide open at the cross for you this morning. Will you open up yourself for a deep, deep encounter with Jesus? Why don't we all stand on our feet as we're able? I want us to worship together, sing this song together. And as we get to sing and worship, I just want us to remember what kind of love that God has given you. The radical, generous love that he has shown on the cross. The love that has power to heal you. The love that has power to redeem you so that you can be freed from all the bondages of corrupted loves, so that you can be holy instruments to show God's love to other people. So Lord, we come to you in humility and in total dependence on your love. Father, I know that some of us are hurt by corrupted loves of other people. We were done or said that shouldn't have been done or said to us out of other people's corrupted loves. Father, we know that you are willing and are powerful to heal us. So God, would you come and touch each and every one of our souls, and would you bring your healing upon us? And we also know that you have power to redeem our love. Sometimes we want to love our families like you do. We want to love our friends, our partners, and those around us, and ourselves as you do. But sometimes we fail to do that because we're weak. So Jesus, would you come and forgive any of the things that we might have done unintentionally or even intentionally out of our corrupted loves? For we are weak and sinners. But you love sinners even, and you can redeem us. So Father, would you come and redeem our loves so that from now on, our love for our friends, our families, our partners, or ourselves, and for you would be a healthy reflection of your love to one another. We thank you. We love you. In your name, amen.